encouragement that we heard from John earlier about the Healthy Church assessment that's coming up this weekend, and those that are coming to provide some leadership for us, and really as much as anything, observation and ears to listen to the people. And the thing about the interviews is this. You may have some things that you want to say. You may have some things that you need to say. And you may need a place that is confidential to say that. And I want to remind you that you will have freedom to speak those words and those thoughts to the team that's coming. They're people that are trustworthy. I know several of them, I think. I'm not exactly sure who all is on the team that our brother Zach Minton has put together for us. but I want you to be assured that in that time, you will be able to speak, and it's not going to be spread around. They'll use what they hear in order to prepare prescriptions for us. It's kind of like reading the blood work after you've had a draw and they've taken it to the lab and they're looking at some things, and they're going to evaluate from the perspective of what the people have said, and then they'll bring some prescription and help us to have some things to look seriously at and move forward and take some action in. So I just want to encourage you in that. And couples are welcome to interview together. In some cases, it might be good for you to interview separately, just so that you each would have time to answer the questions. They're simple. They're really not difficult. And you're not going to have more than 15 minutes for each of those interviews. And so, I just want to encourage you about that. We're looking forward to it. Alan's making more than twice what he usually makes for men's breakfast. All right. I don't know what more than means, but there will be plenty of food. That's what I know for sure. And so that will be a blessed time. You know, sometimes as we come into the building to worship, I come in and my last step is to stop at the sound booth, make sure I have my mic on and ready to go. And then I walk up the aisle. And when I come in sometimes, five till or 3 or 4 minutes before 9 o'clock, I look and sections look really, really empty. And of course, we still have some blank spots. And guess what that means? We have room for people to show up, right? I was blessed this morning as I came in. This section over here was pretty empty. I mean, y'all were just out visiting, I guess. Because there just was hardly anyone there. And then when I came up, put my guitar on, and turned around, there were people here ready to worship God. And that's always a blessing to me. And that's indeed a true encouragement for me as well as we go along. Well, today, we're continuing in 1 Corinthians, and that means we were in 12 last week, chapter 12, and what's after 12? 13. And 1 Corinthians 13 is one of those chapters of the Bible that people who even don't go to church have heard about. And they've read it because, you know, it's put on displays and pictures and placards all around. People put it in their homes because they like the idea of how the love chapter speaks to the people who live in the home. And of course, many of us as Christians, we have had that passage and those words read at times of weddings and various things, although there's much else to read in a wedding as well. But the reality is, as we come to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, that love is always best. And that's how we're beginning this today, recognizing and knowing that love is always best. Sometimes love is a challenge, right? Sometimes love is not warm and fuzzy. In fact, I think we have to accept the idea that love is not supposed to necessarily be warm and fuzzy. There are a lot of things that can be warm and fuzzy that aren't called love. Okay? Now, I will say that when I've had a dog and the dog has come up and wanted to be petted and has come and drawn close to me and even to be held, I kind of think that's like love. But it's not love as what we are wanting to understand from the Scripture today. And I think there are two or three things. While every part of this passage applies to what happens in our homes, in our relationships with others and with one another, we have to also remember that he's talking to the church, all right? Everything that has taken place before now in 1 Corinthians and everything that happens after chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians is instruction and clarification for the church in the city of Corinth. And of course, it's applicable to all of us because of its being placed here in the scriptures for us in the canonization of the Bible. And so we have this chapter. It's only 13 verses long, but it has such impact for us all. So I'd like to read that passage for you, and we'll begin in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, and is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now, we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, we give thanks for this portion of your word that so clearly speaks to us. Father, we think about how we relate to people around us and how we relate to you. And we see some things in a list here that need to be not a part of the life or the attitude of those who want to be known as people of the love of God. Lord, your love has been demonstrated perfectly for us with sacrifice, with mercy, because of grace, because you love us, Lord. And we come to you today knowing that it is in Jesus that we have life, that we have hope, that we have your love. God, may we express that to others. May it be that we begin at home and treat each other as though Indeed, we were relating to God himself, you, O God, for you are present everywhere we go. And if Christ is in me and Christ is in my Christian bride, O God, may it be that I would treat her as I would treat Christ, my children as well, my neighbors as well, even when they do not know Christ, in order that they may see Christ in me. Lord God, help us, both in this day, for your glory and for your praise, and for the majesty and the fame of your name. Let us be your love to the world. Thank you, Lord. And we give praise to you in that holy name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. And amen. So yes, love is always best, right? I'm going to share with you basically four thoughts that I just want to draw out of this passage. And I'll do my best to time them appropriately so that we can move forward. But first of all, I want to just say this, that love begins with relationship. Love begins with relationship. I think as we think about this, even in the context of our world, we meet someone and we begin to talk to someone and we build a relationship with them. And out of that, in that which produces and moves toward a marriage relationship, there is the beginning of love. There is a spark, and there is this idea of romance that begins to come in and deep affection for others who may be around us. And so we have this, and love begins with relationship. Even in the body of Christ, love begins with relationship. When someone new comes into the fellowship, we don't automatically know everything about that person. It takes a little bit of time to get to know one another, doesn't it? In fact, if you were to stand up and look around the room right now, feel free to do that if you really want to. But if you were to look around the room right now, you would look into the eyes of people that you would have to say, you know, I really don't know that person. I haven't really begun the relationship with that person yet. And so you could say, yes, they're a part of this body of Christ, and I've seen them here before, so I love them. But you would not really know everything that you want to know in order to express your love to them. For sometimes we learn about a person, the struggles and the needs of their life, and we express our love based upon that. We demonstrate the love of Christ and our own personal caring for them when we begin to know them. So love begins with relationship. We cannot really grow in that context of love unless we are willing to build relationship with one another. Sometimes it's a little more difficult. I'll admit that. I even struggle in some cases, in perhaps more than you'd ever imagine, to build the kind of relationship that I want to have with each of you. But love begins with that relationship, and we need to put some effort into it and make that a priority in order that we can walk together in the body of Christ. It begins with a relationship. And if all we are about is what God has gifted us with, you know, we talked about the gifts last week a little bit, that each one of us is gifted. If I think the reason that this passage was so important to the church at that point is that people were becoming puffed up about the gifts that they had received. They were becoming very prideful about, well, I have this gift. What do you have? Or my gift sure seems more important than yours. Or I get to express my gift publicly, and you have to hide your gift. Because it's just, as chapter 12 talked about, it said, some things are less honorable. That doesn't mean the people are less honorable. Never. But here, you understand what I'm saying, right? They began to be puffed up about the gifts that they had. And in the process of that, they were becoming a not so attractive bunch of people in the body of Christ. You know, he even brought it out. He says, you know, if I express and exercise this gift of angelic tongues, then I become like a clanging cymbal if I don't have love. It has to begin with love and the relationship of love. And nobody wants to hear me as a clanging cymbal or a loud crashing gong. Okay? You remember the gong show, right? Well, I should be careful because many of you, some of you are too young to remember the gong show. Except in syndication. You know, it always seems like old television always comes back around. But the gong show was these people who were either gifted or not, were either talented or not, and there was a panel that they went out and they performed in front of. And all of them, they would come out, and sometimes it was so obvious just as they began that they would get the gong. But that panel sometimes would just put off getting up and hitting the gong. But nobody wanted the gong because the gong was a loud, crashing, ugly sound, and it meant, oh, I'm done. I'm not going to win anything today, you know? Nobody wants to be listening to a loud, crashing gong. Except in the context where a gong should be rung, right? I think there's a place for it. And yet, when we demonstrate and express our gifts of the Spirit of God without love, without the context that that God has intended, then we become like that gong and like that loud clanging cymbal. If we express the gift of prophecy and teaching, and we have all kinds of understanding mystery and faith and incredible knowledge. Does everybody want to listen to you talk about that? You know, I think in some cases we need to hear those things that you have been gifted with. But if you don't really care about anything except expressing the things that you know, that's just getting puffed up and saying, you know, I know all this. I can answer all your questions. Just ask, you know. Or don't even ask. I'll tell you what you need to know. Right? You know, those are the kind that become a real problem. And so if we have no love, though, then what the scripture here tells us is that we have nothing of value to offer. Basically, it says, I am nothing. I have no value to offer if I don't have love. If I can, out of my expressions of love, out of my caring for you, out of my genuine Christ-felt love for you, I am able to answer, I can speak to you, I can temper the way that you need to hear it, because sometimes things are hard to hear, and we need to be sure that especially those things that are hard to hear become the things that are hard to say, but we say them in love. As Brother John read to us from Ephesians this morning, but speaking the truth in love. Let us be built up in the body of Christ. And so, if we practice these things without love, then we become really not very valuable along the way. Even the demonstration and the practice of generosity and discipline. It says in those verses, if I give all my possessions and if I give over my body in order to boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. You see, even our generosity, even our diligent discipline is worthless without love. Love begins with relationship. Love begins with knowing one another. And then in the next section, he goes on and he describes what love is. All right? Because, I mean, it starts out anyway that way. It says love is patient, love is kind. But, you know, it's interesting to me. Let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4. Let me start again. 4, 5, 6, 7, basically 8 things where, as he's talking about what love is, he says what love is not. I'd get a kick out of that. He didn't say, okay, I'm not going to say what love is. But preachers, you know, they look at that and they see the first one and say, okay, good. Here's a definition. Love is. And so in that, he tells us that love is patient. Are you patient with your family in Christ? I mean, sometimes we'd say, well, you know, it's been a while. It's been years. It's been whatever. Don't you think there should be some growth in this person or that person? Or maybe it's just that we are not very patient with or for ourselves. But love is patient. Love is ready to go the extra mile in relationships with others. And then it says love is kind. It is kind. The way that we speak to one another is intended not to bring hurt, but to bring blessing. It is so hard to measure every word that we say, especially when we come into the context of the body of Christ, out of the world where there is all kinds of ugliness and people speak to each other with unkindness all of the time. And you can be walking down their street on your way to church and you can hear unkindness or see unkindness. But we in the life of the body of Christ, and therefore as we go outside into the world, need to practice this habit of speaking with kindness, recognizing who a person is, what experiences that person is coming from, understanding that they need to hear things from Christ, that His kindness is able to draw them out of the world from. Some people have lived in such an unkind world and an ugly place that the only thing, or that the very best thing and the amazing thing that happens in their lives when they are treated with kindness by Christian people is that they are so willing to trust Christ because they see that Christ is the one who makes us kind. Scripture tells us it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. And so if we will be kind to others who are coming out of their world of darkness and sin, that kindness will be a lure for them. It'll be something that draws them and brings them into the light of the glory of Christ. Let us be kind because love is kind. Then it tells us love is not envious. We should not look at one another and say, boy, I wish I had what you have. You know, envious, covetous, maybe not a whole lot of difference there. But envy is an ugly experience, and we do not want to practice that in the life of the body of Christ or anywhere in our world. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Of course, he's addressing that in that first part. As we are in relationships, we don't want to puff ourselves up and make ourselves bigger than someone else. You know, and we don't want to necessarily have a bigger story than someone else. I have at times, and I'm not always perfect about this. I'm never perfect about anything, probably. But I'm not always perfect about this, but I have at times held my tongue when I have a story that I want to tell, or I want to have an experience that I want to tell that's similar to your experience, but your experience needs to be more important right now. So I don't need to throw my experience in there and make a big deal out of that. So, oh, I know exactly what you're talking about. I had this time and, you know, and I can regurgitate my whole story and totally lose the point of why you have told your story. We don't want to be boastful. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to demonstrate that love is not arrogant. If we are to be loving, we are not to have an air about us like we're better than someone else. We are not to look down our noses at someone. Now, we might get accused sometimes when that wasn't our intent at all. But I think we want to be very intentional that if we are to practice love in the body of Christ and then let that carry out into the life of our own experience in the world with others who are not believing people, then we want to practice these things. And we do not want to be known as arrogant. We don't want to practice in arrogance. And it says we are not arrogant, we are not rude. And sometimes in our teasing, we can even sound rude, right? We can make each other feel like we're very small if we speak in a way, even if we think it's in fun, but it becomes rudeness. Love is not self-seeking. That means when I relate to you, when I relate to anyone, it's not for my good. It's not for my good. You see, we are becoming like Christ, and we are the expression of Christ in the world. We are the expression of Christ in our home. You need to be in your home, have that attitude that you are for that other person. I mean, that's really, the Bible speaks to that in regard to relationship between a husband and wife, that we are to belong to one another, yes, but we are to give of ourselves for them. It is for their good. And yes, it sometimes requires sacrifice. But we will be not self-seeking. If we wanted to put something else in there, we would say, if we needed a love is to go along with not self-seeking, we would say love is sacrificing. Love is giving up self. Love is not irritable. I don't want you to dwell here. But you can all remember times when you were irritated with a spouse or a good friend or someone who was close to you, maybe in your family. You can remember times when you were really irritated by them. But love is not irritable. And so we have to be careful about that, right? Because sometimes the other person fails and sometimes we fail. And that brings irritation. But we want to be a people who demonstrate love even when irritation comes. Even when irritation comes. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Do you want to know what love does? Love forgives. There you go. Love does forgive. It does not keep a record of wrongs. And that's, my friend, really the big thing about what love does. Or what forgiveness is. We are not going to hold against the other person anything that would cause us to have an unhealthy relationship with them. We are not going to hold against them and remind them. And by the way, if you said, but remember this, then you haven't forgotten. Your brain's not going to forget. Don't misunderstand that. But you need to live as though it never happened. You need to live as though you are willing to grow beyond it. And sometimes when trust is lost, it takes time to rebuild that trust. But we still, in forgiveness, need to act and live as though it is not going to be a continuing issue and problem and ugliness between us in a relationship. That's true in the family, it's true in the marriage, it's true in the life of the body and the sharing together of God's people. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. Sometimes we do miserable things and we fail to live in such a way that glorifies God, that honors Him. And sometimes we might be tempted to kind of come along somebody and even affirm them in some of their failure, or some of their sinfulness, because it's so much like what the world does. Love does not find any joy in unrighteousness. Now let me describe a kind of a difficult example of that. When a child is conceived and it shows evidence that there's been an impure relationship between people outside of the context of marriage as God has designed, there needs to be an understanding that there would have been a sinful act in order for that to occur. Right? A sinful act in order for that to occur. The big challenge then is, once we've acknowledged the sinful act, where do we go from there? Because that little baby that will be born in that experience needs to know that they are loved and that there is joy around their life and there is pleasure in the relationship that we're going to have with that child as they grow up. That's so important. You know, I have often talked about, I grew up hearing this term, it's an illegitimate child. No, it's not an illegitimate child. It's a child born of an illegitimate relationship, but it's a child that is valued and worthy and gifted by God with as one who is able to know Him and to glorify Him and be blessed by Him and known by Him. And the child's parents are people who need forgiveness. You know, one of the places that is so hard, and I get it, because we have to live as though we understand what sin is. And because of that, we have to call it out every once in a while. Maybe we need to call it out a lot more often. But we have to know what sin is. But we have to also, with vigor and great energy, put into the expression of love for those who are sinners, the kind of love that God has demonstrated that caused Jesus to lay down His life and give it as a sacrifice for our sins. And we need to help those who are coming from that experience of sinfulness and help them come to a place where they understand the great forgiveness of God, and that if God has forgiven, we too are able to forgive and receive and help grow and let them grow up in Christ. It's hard. It's a hard balance. I know it must be, because the church has struggled with it in ages past. But folks, we need to practice love. Yes, we cannot experience joy in unrighteousness and sinfulness. But then, once the sinfulness has been confessed and repented from, we can rejoice in their return to faith in Christ. Their return to walking in fellowship and in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church needs to be. This needs to be the most comfortable place. Well, I get it. We got to get past that experience. But when someone is interested in knowing God, walking with God, having fellowship with God, how can we not help people come into a closer relationship and a deep understanding of even the affection of the body as they have consequences of sinfulness? Who doesn't, right? We talk about counting our blessings. Sometimes it's a lot easier to count our consequences. You know, if I hadn't done that, I sure know that things would be easier here, you know? But we need to help people move beyond the consequences to find the blessings and the fellowship of relationship with the living God. Not ignore the reality of sinfulness, but help them really be restored in that relationship with the living God. Love rejoices with the truth. And then there are four last things that say love is and does. Love bears all things. That means it's able to hold it. Love can handle anything. Okay? Love can handle it. It's hard, but love can handle it. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. You look at a mother and a son. The son who has failed over and over and over and over again. And that mother is always looking at that son with hope. That son says, "Mom, I'm sorry," and mom is ready to go. What's next? You see, love hopes all things, not just mothers and sons. And love endures all things. It'll last, and it'll last, and it'll last. Well, it seems that's only the first two points. I will say this. Number three, love never fails. Other translations other than what we read today, this the one we read says love never ends. And that's true. But love never fails. It is an unfailing love. And as you look through verses 11 and 12, I will just say this, that unfailing love helps us to grow up, to become mature in Christ. Unfailing love helps us to grow up in Christ. If all we do is try to provide punishment and discipline for people who are walking in sin, they'll never grow up. People who are childish will never grow up if all that is happening is that they are afraid of their next punishment. Unfailing love helps us to grow up, and in growing up, we become more like Christ and we are mature in Him. Verse 12 tells us that unfailing love points to what is to come. Points to what is to come. Now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. And then the fourth thing, love is supreme. There's an old hymn. Julie's dad quoted this hymn in our wedding. We had no idea what was coming. Took a minute to try to figure out what he was saying. He was 4 days from the day he took his last breath as he spoke at our wedding. And he was barely able to be understood. But he began to quote that song. Love is the theme. Love is the supreme. Sweeter it grows and glory bestows. Love is supreme, my friends. It's the most and best and the thing that will last and endure and be the greatest demonstration of God to one another and to the world. After he said that, Julie's dad said, her brother Jim leaned over and said, okay, now you can kiss the bride. And he didn't understand him. And he just said, well, let's give glory to God. Well, guess what? I like that almost as much because I was going to kiss the bride anyway. You know, we want to give glory to God. And I believe with all of my heart that the best way in the body of Christ that we will ever be able to give glory to God is to love one another and to demonstrate love after this pattern that He has given for us. Oh, I know our time is beyond gone. Some of you wonder sometimes if I'm paying any attention to that. But today, love is always best. I look around and I'm looking and I know that probably most everyone in this room has come to that moment when you've put your faith and your trust in Christ. If you know that you're not in that category, then I want to encourage you to ask me or someone, maybe the person you came with or just someone that you know you can trust. Say, I'm not really sure that I have put my trust in Jesus. And so will you help me? Help me to know that I can say, Lord Jesus, I need you. I know that my sin has brought this terrible separation between us, but I'm understanding your love today, and I want to receive that love. I commit myself to turn away from my sins and leave them behind, but God, I commit myself also, as I receive you, Lord Jesus, as my Savior, to do everything I can to become the person that you want me to be. If that's the case in your life, and you know that you haven't done that yet, then I urge you, don't let today go by without putting your trust in Jesus and receiving Him as your Lord and Savior. God is so good to us. If there are other things in your life as a believing person that you know, maybe you've heard something today, or it may not be anything I said, but God got a hold of you on something and you said, you know, I need to deal with this. If there's sin, confess that sin before the Lord. If it needs to be encouraged, if it needs to be shared with another person, do that and covenant together in prayer to find the victory of walking together in Christ. Let God do His work and have His way. Thank you, Lord, for these moments that we've shared together. You are so good. We love you, Lord, and we ask now that you will use this time for your pleasure as we would draw ourselves near to you. as we would listen to what you have to say to us, and that you would use this time for your pleasure and for your glory. We love you, Lord. As we sing together a song of commitment and response, will you do what you need to do with us? Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.